Well, let us open the Word of Life this morning to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. As we continue our series from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, several ethical passages in this section, and we've come now to verse 6. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. However, we'll begin reading with verse 1. People of God, hear the word of our God. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for the grace that you have given to us to be disciples of the kingdom of God. And Father, it's our desire to be disciples that you would be pleased with as we live in this present world. We pray this morning that you would give us instruction concerning discernment as we live in this age. And we pray especially you would give us a fresh sight of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is here delivering the well-known Sermon on the Mount. He's been speaking to his disciples about kingdom life in a fallen world. And after addressing various areas of the disciples' life, he then turns in chapter 7 to address the area of the disciples' relationship to others. And as we saw last week, Jesus addressed in the first five of these verses how we're to exercise proper judgment towards those within the household of faith, our brothers. But in our text this morning, Jesus doesn't leave the subject of judgment. In fact, what Jesus addresses in our text this morning is that we're to exercise proper judgment regarding those outside of the household of faith, referring to a particular classification of these outsiders whom Jesus refers to as dogs and swine, or dogs and hogs. And there's three to exercise this such judgment. It requires careful and godly discernment. So we have three questions before us this morning. First of all, who are the dogs and the hogs that Jesus is referring to? And secondly, how did Jesus and his apostles respond to them? And then lastly, how do you and I gain proper discernment that Jesus is calling us to exercise? Well, in the first place, who are the dogs and the hogs or swine in this passage? Well, the book of Matthew takes up this grand subject of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the very first words that proceed from the mouth of John the Baptizer, as well as the first words that proceed from the mouth of Christ, is repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in chapter 4, just leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it's clear that Jesus' intention is that this gospel of the kingdom is to spread about and to be given to all, that many may be saved and come to a knowledge of the Father. In fact, is it not Matthew chapter 28 that we have the Great Commission at the very close of this book, where Jesus says indeed, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So spreading the gospel to all is within the scope of Jesus' ministry. Yet to those who hear the gospel of the kingdom, they will either attract or repel. The gospel does one or the other, doesn't it? In some cases, there are enemies of the kingdom of God who will repel in a way similar to dogs and hogs. He says quite plainly, "Do not give dogs what is holy." You see, dogs in Israel are very different than the way you and I think about dogs. They were not these fuzzy, gentle household pets. They were despised scavengers in Israel. And more importantly, they were religiously unclean animals. Holy things in Israel were the sacrifices that were found in the temple. And in the sacrifice of an animal by the priest to Yahweh, the sacrificial meat was considered a holy thing. Holy, of course, means to be set apart. This meat that is sacrificed in the temple was set apart for holy use and for holy purposes. Most important is what this meat was not. It was not common. By definition, it being holy means that it's not common. It's not to be treated as something that's common. And because of this, no priest would have ever taken this holy meat sacrificed to Yahweh and throw it to these unclean scavengers, these dogs, and have them gnaw on this meat that was holy. This would be an improper use of something that is not common, but it's holy. This would be to desecrate. It would be a complete desecration. For unclean dogs were not the proper recipients of holy things. You see, Jesus is likening the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to the same status as the sacrifices in the temple, as something that's holy. The gospel is, you see, set apart, if we can use that language. It's not common in any way. And it's to be treated as such, with reverence, with great care. While there are those who receive the gospel with delight, while there may be those who will turn away from the gospel, and while there may be those that have honest inquiries about the gospel, there may also be those who are not worthy of the gospel. There may be those who, like unclean dogs, so despise the gospel with hatred that he finds his greatest pleasure in making a public mockery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be those who, like unclean dogs, make it their business to defame the name of Christ, treating the gospel as some common thing, like the funny section in the newspaper. Jesus doesn't suggest, but he commands, do not give these dogs what is holy. Jesus is saying that this is to desecrate the gospel, which is holy, just as throwing holy meat to the dogs in the streets. Jesus is saying that there are times that silence is appropriate. So as not to welcome an open mockery of Jesus Christ, Jesus would not have us allow such a dog to treat the truth of salvation through Christ Jesus with scorn and vicious contempt. He goes further and says, "Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." A pig in ancient Israel was, of course, an unclean animal. not only unclean in the dirty sense that a pig usually is, but most importantly, it was religiously unclean. Perhaps some of you even know Jewish people today who refuse to partake of meat that is from a pig, like bacon. The pig lived, well, his whole living was repulsive, in that they find their home and their delight even, not in the grassy fields, but in the slop. They're often found wallowing in the mud with no aversion at all to the smell or to the disgust of the pigsty. Well, Jesus here likens the gospel of the kingdom to a precious, priceless pearl. Something that one prizes and goes to great lengths to display in a manner worthy of its value. Something that one seeks to protect and to cherish. Those of you with young children might think, you have something valuable around the house and you wouldn't dare hand it to your little child because you know within 2 minutes the item would break into 1,000 pieces. Well, this is not like that, because your child is not your enemy. And your child has no threat of danger to you. A hog is different. When one of us would, which one of us really, would ever consider taking a pure, perfect pearl and throw it into the mud of pigs? To do so would not only be foolish, but it actually would be dangerous. Because the pig would take the pearl into his mouth and begin to chew and attempt to chew and break down this pearl and find it very unappetizing and might even become angry and threaten to harm you. He would consider the pearl as having no value at all. He'd toss it aside in the slop and he would trample it underfoot like he would his own excrement, treating it as though it had no value at all. While there are those, again, that receive the gospel with delight, and there are those that may completely turn away from the gospel, and while there may be some that have honest inquiry about the gospel, there may also be some who are not worthy of it. There may be those, like unclean hogs, who see the gospel as only worthy of being degraded. And the more public, the better. Would welcome a debate just to trample underfoot such a thing. There may be those, like unclean hogs, who seek only to dishonor and profane the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, considering its value the same as excrement, to be trampled underfoot. And after he's finished desecrating the message, he then may attack the messenger himself. Jesus doesn't suggest, but he commands, do not cast your pearls before swine. Jesus is saying that there are times that we do not allow for the desecration of the gospel, where we choose not to continue to bring the gospel, perhaps, to a people or a person who has rejected the gospel with severe and violent contempt and insult and scorn. The bottom line, brethren, with respect to the dogs and the hogs, is that it calls for careful, godly discernment, determining those persons in those moments where the gospel is not to be laid bare for open scorn. This may cause us to pause if due to one's hostility to the gospel. This may cause us to wait for a particular appropriate time and place for engaging that particular person with the gospel. Or it may cause us to question altogether whether or not we should even engage with such a person. To engage in debate with someone who is seeking and even has a history of desecrating that pearl. Well, we find in Jesus and his apostles this very practice. Later in Matthew chapter 10, but just a few pages over, we find Jesus instructing his disciples on their commission. And this is what he says: "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." At the end of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus himself standing before Herod. And Jesus is strangely silent. Paul followed this principle in his mission work. On the first expedition, he and Barnabas said to the Jews who, quote, contradicted their preaching in Antioch, and says, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And when the Jews incited the city leaders to drive them out, the scripture says they shook off the dust from their feet against them and they went on to Iconium. They ceased the effort altogether. In Corinth, when the Jews opposed and reviled Paul, Paul says that he shook off his garments and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's of those who followed after false teachers and prophets and blasphemed the way of truth that we hear these words from Peter. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the pigs, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Even Peter employs this dogs and hogs language. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, demonstrate, our Christian witness is not to be entirely indiscriminate, laying the sacred things to open shame and abuse. There are times that we must use judgment, godly discernment regarding the things of God and His kingdom in relation to unbelievers. So it begs the question, How do we gain proper discernment that Jesus is calling us to exercise? A whole plethora of questions perhaps has come through your own mind already. How do I know when I'm facing a dog and a hog in this particular type of scenario that Jesus is referring to? How is it that, how do I know when to use restraint? How do I know when to cease altogether in bringing the gospel to someone? How do I know when to exercise the kind of discernment that Jesus is calling me to? Well, there is no doubt that this will require prayer. There's no doubt that this will require an in-the-moment godly assessment of the person and his disposition to the gospel in any given situation. This is going to require godly wisdom in knowing when to continue pressing the gospel with someone, knowing when to use restraint, and knowing when to be silent. Jesus doesn't give us a formula. You know, there was once a very, very successful television producer who was asked, what is the formula to success? And he answered, I don't know the secret formula that guarantees success. But I do know the formula that guarantees failure. And that is sitting on your behind. Well, with respect to our passage, there is no formula given to successfully know how to discern when an action is appropriate. But there is something in our text that teaches us what will guarantee improper judgment, improper discernment. And the answer is this: a failure to properly discern the sacredness and the value of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. You can be guaranteed that you will not be able to exercise such discernment if you do not see and believe the gospel to be holy and a pearl of great price. This is perhaps the most fundamental aspect of this passage that's often overlooked. In fact, it's the most obvious element in some sense of this passage. Listen, the proper discernment Jesus is calling us to is not necessarily found in seeking discernment regarding those who fit into the category of hog or the category of dog. Rather, the proper discernment that Jesus is calling us to is primarily found in properly assessing the nature and value of the gospel itself. That's what is being driven at here. Have you ever thought lately about the high price of a free gift? The high price, the extreme price, the pricelessness of a free gift. The free gift of salvation. In Matthew chapter 13, this same book, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven as a pearl of great price, which a man in search of fine pearls sold all that he had just so he could have that one pearl. Because of its value. Because of its extreme value. Especially in comparison to the other pearls. And brothers and sisters, in a world that has increasingly less to offer of any substance, many are searching relentlessly for something of value. And this world answers. You'll find great value. You'll find a pearl in yourself. You'll find great value in things, just having things. Let that be your treasure, the world says. And then you'll find something of great value. Or find it in philosophy. Search out the wise and make your decision. Well, my dear friend, you will find zero meaning and zero value in any of that. Life will continue to make little sense. And you'll find in those things that you're convinced are so valuable and will bring you so much satisfaction, that they have absolutely no satisfying value. You know why? Because you weren't created for them. There are many who are searching. And they end up with an empty life, an empty heart, no hope.
And it's all because they never were made for all of those treasures they're seeking. There's only one pearl of great price that satisfies the soul of man. Only one. Let me ask us all this morning, is the gospel of Jesus Christ the highest value of anything in your life? Or have you taken what Elder Bev just prayed about a moment ago? These plastic jewelries, and assessing them as having more value than the pearl of great price? Is there anything in your heart that is lodged as of greater treasure and value than Jesus Christ? Would you die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or would you more quickly die for something else here below that you value so greatly? Would you give up anything like this one that we find in Matthew 13? Sold all that he had just to have that one. Give up all reputation. Give up all of self-satisfaction, all of wealth and recognition and accolades from this world. Perhaps I can put it this way. Is there anything in your heart that's competing with Jesus? Anything that's competing with the supreme value of the gospel of our Lord? It's a serious question that actually has eternal consequences. But it's important for us to face such a question. The Scripture has much to say about the value of our Lord Jesus. In fact, as we've been studying in 1 Peter on Sunday evenings, you were purchased not with silver or gold, that which the world sees as most valuable, these perishable things. But you were bought with the precious, high value blood of the Son of God, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's the living stone rejected by men, rejected by the world, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. To God the Father, Jesus is precious. And those who love the Son find Him precious as the Father finds Him precious. The gospel is so valuable, not because of your worth. The gospel is so valuable because of Christ's worth. That's why it's so precious. That's why it can be compared to a perfect pearl. The gospel is so valuable because Jesus' blood is so valuable. He condescended for His enemies. He took upon Himself flesh. And He bore sin that wasn't His own. Not one of it was His own. And on that cruel cross, He was there, not bearing His sin. But He was there for only one reason. It's because He was bearing yours. He bore yours and my sin, so that we who are poor, lacking hope, lacking righteousness, lacking anything that we can stand before God with, might be rich, having a pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor that we might have Him, and in Him have everything that we need. The gospel is a pearl. Is it a pearl to you? The gospel is not common either. It's holy. It's not common in any sense of the word. It's not a matter of philosophical speculation of things considered, quote, deep. The gospel is not a message of personal moral improvement or self-actualization. The gospel is not a message of how you can turn over a new leaf in your life. It's not a message of prosperity, to be sure, and how to get what you want in this life. You can find all about that in the pages of self-help books and by going to self-improvement seminars. For many, Jesus becomes a footnote to your life's story. But brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't come to make Himself a footnote to your story. By His marvelous grace, He's come to rescue you from your story. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To re-script you into another story. In a cast of characters of a script that He has written. It has redemption from beginning to end. The gospel comes to us as a word from another world. The gospel is a holy thing. This is why we have such a concern for truth. Christian, doesn't your heart weigh heavy for truth? That it's something you don't tamper with. You don't tamper with the gospel. It has eternal consequences. It's a holy thing. Just like this table that we're to partake of soon. Why is it that Paul talks about how dangerous it is to partake of those elements if you're in unbelief? Why is it so dangerous to you and so harmful to you? It's because you're tampering with holy things. And this is but a visible word of the gospel. And this morning you hear of an audible word of the gospel, and neither are to be tampered with. They're holy. It's not common, and it's not to be treated as common. Because it concerns Him who is holy. You know, the one that thinks himself to in some way have some good, in some way commend myself to God because I've done this or done that. Or in some way wants to contribute to this matter of a right standing with God. It plagues the Christian, disturbs him and her greatly. Why? Because that's cheapening the gospel and making it unnecessary. And at best, a supplement to my life. The gospel's not a supplement to your life. That's why it disturbs the Christian when they hear of the gospel being cheapened. Are being altered in some way so as to accommodate for my righteousness, my goodness, my contribution. No, the gospel has nothing to do with your contribution. It has nothing to do with your loveliness. It has everything to do with His loveliness. God looks upon you with favor, not because you're good, but because Christ is most good. There's the gospel. Concerns His Son. who has a perfect righteousness by which we can stand before God, perfect in Him. One who knows that He has nothing to offer, absolutely nothing. In myself dwells no good thing. He finds in Christ Jesus all of His righteousness. And the message of Jesus' righteousness is something that He hates to be undermined and will defend it to the death if necessary, because this holy gospel is the only gospel that saves. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is instructing His disciples here in Matthew chapter 7 on something we don't hear a lot about. Yes, the gospel is for the nations. We should be about bringing the gospel to a lost world. But He is calling us to use judgment rightly. And you know, one of two things will happen if we do not assess the value and the sacredness of the gospel. You know what might happen? Is we don't share it with anybody at all. We consider its power as something that's lacking. Or we do what Jesus is addressing here, and we allow it to be abused and toss that pearl right into the mud. Take that meat that is holy and just toss it to the dogs to have their way with it. Being careless with it. Allowing Jesus' name to be smeared when it shouldn't. Brothers and sisters, may we as disciples of the kingdom consider this morning the value, the infinite value, and the sacredness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that in so doing, you and I will find that proper gospel discernment that Jesus calls us to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Father, we confess to You this morning that we have undervalued the gospel, that we have thought much more of the things here below, those things that are even gifts from Your good hand to us, that we have made into gods, those things that You've given us as gifts that we have assigned more value to than You've called us to assign, that compete with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may You this morning cause our hearts to gravitate towards our Lord Jesus Christ, to have a warm affection for Him as we believe and rest upon Him and all that He has done for us who are sinners. And may we, Father, guard the gospel rightly. May we share it openly, rightly. Father, we pray that You would grant us this discernment that You have called us to in this text this morning. And may we begin, Father, by Your Spirit, in once again considering the great value and sacredness of the good news by which we have been saved. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His name's sake, amen.